Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. We have had such a wonderful day. God has blessed us with great weather to enjoy, especially here in June. Many times it's already getting hot and humid, but we have just had a pleasant day to enjoy, and I hope that your day has been well, whatever you have spent your time doing. But maybe your day has not gone as you had planned. Maybe this was not the best day of the week for you, for whatever reason. Whatever your day has been like so far, I hope that we can kind of put all of those thoughts and things that we've had to deal with throughout this day out of our mind for at least a little while, and we can focus our attention this evening upon God and upon His Word. I have my Bible open this evening to Genesis chapter 1, and I would invite you to do the same if you would like to follow along this evening. Genesis chapter 1, I want to begin our study together tonight from God's Word by reading from chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here we have recorded for us the sixth and final day of God's creation. And on that final day, God, of course, as we just read about, created mankind, both male and female. The text tells us here that men and women, males and females, are created in His image according to His likeness. And as He created us as males and female in His image and likeness, He gave them, He has given all of us, I believe, a divine charge. And that is what we read there at the beginning of verse 28. That charge, that command to be fruitful and multiply. While God, the Creator, had already spoken these words, these same words to the creatures of the sea and the sky, the day before, you can read that back in verse 22 of this text. This charge to be fruitful and multiply to mankind was different. It was unique. Because as humanity carried out this charge given to them by their Creator, it would result in us not only filling God's good earth with other beings who are made in His image and according to His likeness, but it would result in us as mankind, as humanity, subduing the earth that God had made and ruling over all of God's good creation. And yet, as important as that truth is to understanding God's order of things in the world, and it is very important, and it is a truth that our culture in 21st century America has kind of thrown out the window. But as important as that truth is, I believe that the charge to be fruitful and multiply contains really another truth that God is communicating to us. And that is the truth of the principle of spiritual fruitfulness and spiritual multiplication. So tonight I want us to think for some time about God's command here in Genesis chapter 1 and take that through the Bible, really, and think about His command to be fruitful and multiply. As we do that, we're going to just think about some introductory thoughts to put in our mind. And then we're going to think, kind of look at that principle, that command to be fruitful and multiply from both the Old and the New Testament. And then we're going to come at the end of our study together this evening and think about some applications, some practical implications that this command has for us, some ways that we can apply it in our life today. I don't know about you, and perhaps I think many in this audience, we have studied Genesis 1 many times over ourselves before. And maybe this text, like many other texts throughout the Bible, is just so familiar to us that You know, yes, that because we are believers, because we have faith in God, yes, it maybe it doesn't impress us as much. We just take it for granted because we are people of faith that, yes, this is the way creation occurred. And sometimes we overlook some of those details, and going back and studying that again, perhaps something jumps off the page at us that we haven't seen before. And it was kind of like that for me as I studied this text again recently. It is very interesting for me to note anyway, and I hope for you as well, that the very first words out of God's mouth, the very first command that God gave to mankind, was be fruitful and multiply. It was not bow down and worship me. It was not as the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, that were given to the children of Israel through Moses, that you shall have no other gods before me. It was be fruitful and multiply. You know, out of all the words that God, the infinitely wise Creator, could have chosen to communicate to man here at the very beginning, He chose these four words. And that fact alone says, at least to me, that they are very important words. They are very significant words. These are the first four words that God communicated to humanity. But what was God really saying to Adam and to Eve? What is God saying to us today? Was He only telling Adam and Eve that when they were joined together, as we read about that toward the end of chapter 2, when they became one flesh, that they then needed to start having children? Is He only telling those of us today who are married individuals that we need to start having children? Babies, or if we already have children, that we need to continue to have children, that if we have been fruitful to a certain point, that we need to continue to be fruitful and continue to multiply? And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. I believe very much that there is a physical aspect in what God said to Adam and Eve and to all those that have come after them. But I'm asking you to think this evening, is that all that there was in these words, be fruitful and multiply? One writer wrote an article I read about a year ago in Focus Magazine Online, a brother that I have not met. His name is Philip Williams, and the article was entitled, Why Evangelism is So Much More Important Than You Realize. And he made a lot of good observations throughout that article. But one he said was this: multiplication was so important to God that He made it the very first command in all the Bible. This verse comes directly after God created humans in His image. So God was in effect saying, I want the earth to be filled with little pictures of me. We understand what He is saying when He says be fruitful and multiply in the physical realm. But even for those of us who are parents, and we will hopefully get to this later on in our study tonight, you know, what is the purpose of having children? What is really to be our goal in that? That is ought to be to produce little images of God, little people who are made in the image and likeness of God. But I want you to think about this command as we're trying to think this evening in terms of not only producing little people who are created in God's image, but also big people, adults, who are recreated in His image. And thinking about this command, be fruitful and multiply, in those terms ought to help us see that this first command is really a foundational theme that runs all throughout God's Word. And it finds its ultimate fulfillment, I believe, in spiritual fruitfulness again, in spiritual multiplication. But let's think about this command, this principle to be fruitful and multiply from several Old Testament scriptures. Genesis 1 and verse 28, I don't know if you're aware of this. Perhaps you are if you are a good student of the Bible. But this text at the beginning of God's Word is not the only text that contains these words that God spoke to those created in His image. These words, in fact, are repeated all throughout the Old Testament, at least several references. And we're only going to notice a few of those just to lay some groundwork this evening. If you have your Bible open, there are a few chapters over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. This is after, of course, God has destroyed the world, has destroyed mankind, save for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, these eight humans that were saved from the flood. And after the waters have receded and God makes some promises here, notice at verse 9, chapter 9 rather, verse 1. And we're not going to read this whole section that I have here on the screen, but just notice verses 1 and 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Verse 7, "As for you, instead of you shedding man's blood, instead of you murdering someone who has been made in my image and likeness, as for you," verse 7, "be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." It's interesting to me that here after kind of the world is born again, if you will. It is recreated again. That "be fruitful and multiply" is both the beginning and the ending statement of command from God to Noah and his sons on this occasion. Again, I believe that really points to the importance of this command. That after the flood waters have receded, as God begins to talk to Noah and his sons, that he goes back to the beginning. And he says to them, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And he says it twice. Let me ask you, as you think about that, what was God saying to Noah and his sons? Was it that he was just merely telling them that hey, the human population has been wiped out except for you eight, and you and your wives need to get busy having children again? You know, if that's all he were saying to Noah and his sons, I would ask, why would he really need to tell them that information? Would they not already know that, having lived in the world before the flood? Or perhaps was God saying to his faithful remnant, these were the ones, the only ones on earth who had been faithful to him. Was he really saying to them, I destroyed the world because my children no longer look like me? Those that I created at the beginning in my image and likeness no longer look like me. And now, Noah and your sons, I want you to go and populate or repopulate the earth with people that do look like me, that truly are in my image and according to my likeness. Over into chapter 17, we see this same thought, these same words repeated to Abraham. As God is reiterating the promise to Abraham, reminding him that he is going to bless all nations of the earth through his seed. And we're not going to look this whole text here either, but I want you to just notice two verses. Maybe some of these passages you can go back and look at again on your own when you have time to do that. Chapter 17 of Genesis, look at verses 2 and 6. God speaking to Abraham said, "I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Down in verse 6, he says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you." So God, I realize, doesn't use those exact four words in the exact order that they are found in chapter 1 and chapter 9 of this book. But the same thought, the same concept is there. I want your descendants to be fruitful and multiply. So this command from God to humanity continues. But now I would say that God is applying that command specifically to those who are Abraham's seed, specifically to those who are God's chosen people. And through his seed, this order or directive from God would truly be fulfilled. I turn over to chapter 22 as God speaks to Abraham here after he has been ready. He's shown his faith in God, that he has been ready to offer his son Isaac before the angel comes and speaks to him. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have not done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the seed of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to the young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Here again, the Lord is restating his promise to Abraham. And he does so here in this text by reminding him that his seed, some translations say his descendants, would be fruitful and multiply to the point that they would be a blessing to all the nations of God's good earth. Of course, it is kind of easy for us, I think, because we have the completed revelation of God. It is easy for us to put all of this together and to know that this promise that God made originally back in chapter 12 and restates to Abraham several times through the book of Genesis, we know that that promise has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it has its ultimate fulfillment in Christ's people. But knowing that, I think, helps me anyway to see that these words really are more about spiritual fruitfulness again and multiplication than it is about physical. Well, we jump over to the book of Exodus, and we're just going to notice a couple of passages here very quickly. Something that's interesting that is said about God's people, about the descendants of Abraham, as they are here in the land of Egypt after Joseph has died. Notice, I've got several passages here. Just notice verse 7 that the writer says, "But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them." Over down in verse 20. "So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty." If you go over to keep that thought in mind and go to the Psalms for just a moment, in Psalm 105 and in verse 24, as a psalmist here, as many of the psalms kind of giving a reminder to Israel, some history lessons, reminding them about their history. Notice what is said in connection to, I think, what we're reading back in Exodus chapter 1. Psalm 105 and verse 24, the psalmist here says that he, God, caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. While we often read these texts and texts like these and think of how Israel was fruitful and multiplied physically, and certainly they did that, I would suggest anyway that there is a parallel, like there are so many parallels in Scripture between physical Israel and spiritual Israel, that perhaps God is giving us another parallel here in this regard of being fruitful and multiplying between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Because when we think of these and other texts from a spiritual perspective, I think we will see that they are really, God is really wanting to draw our minds to the fact that in Christ, this is who He wants us to be. Just like He wanted His people, Israel, physically to be fruitful and multiply and to become a mighty nation, He wants us in Christ today as His people, spiritual Israel, to be fruitful, to be multiplying to the point that we, like physical Israel, that the land is filled with God's people. And we are a mighty force to be reckoned with on earth. But then we see this same thought in the New Testament. Many of us, I think, are probably familiar with what Jesus says to us in the Gospel of John chapter 15. As that whole section there is just a beautiful picture of being fruitful and multiplying. Not so much from the standpoint of just bearing fruit, bringing someone to Christ who is lost and bringing them into Christ so that they can be saved and they can be one with God again, but bearing spiritual fruit in our own life. And we're not going to read this whole text, but I want you to just notice a couple of verses here in verse 2. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." There is a lot of good material, obviously, here just in this section in John 15. But one truth I want us to take away from this text tonight is that spiritual fruitfulness leads to more fruitfulness and it results in multiplication. Why does God prune us? It's not so that He can destroy us. It's not so that He can cut us out from being connected to the vine, Jesus the Christ. But He prunes us so that we can bear more fruit, verse 2. So that we can bear much fruit, verse 5. While unfruitfulness leads to more unfruitfulness. And it results, finally, in our destruction, that we are cut off. We're not just pruned, but we are cut off. And we are thrown into the fire and we are eternally destroyed. And so if we who are Christians are really not abiding in Christ, in this text, Christ spells it out for us what that means. That means that we're abiding in His love. We are abiding in His Word. His Word is living in us. We are doing the commandments of our Father. If that is not true of us, we are really not carrying out, I don't believe, God's original command for His people to be fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, we are not multiplying. Because unfruitfulness leads to more unfruitfulness. The passages that we looked at last evening from the parable of the sower give us some good information about this, and we touched on this briefly last evening. We're not going to go back and read those texts again tonight. But Jesus just says to us there, if we allow it to, as we talked about last night, this life will choke the seed, the Word of God, so that it brings no fruit to maturity. So that it reaches a point where it becomes unfruitful and it does not multiply. On the flip side of that, with the honest and good heart, when the seed bears fruit for a long time, when the seed, the Word of God, is bearing fruit, it is producing what God wants it to produce in our life with perseverance, one of the writers said, guess what? It multiplies. And so these ideas of being fruitful, be fruitful and multiply, they are joined together all throughout the Scriptures. So let's think about some applications then of this principle, this command from God to be fruitful and multiply in a spiritual sense. First of all, what we thought about a little bit last evening, what we kind of introduced, and by the way, we will talk about this even a little bit more tomorrow night. But those of us who are parents, and even if you are not a parent this evening, if you just have any influence whatsoever in your life upon children, upon young people. Maybe you're a Bible class teacher. Maybe you're a school teacher. Perhaps you are an aunt or an uncle. If you have any influence upon children at all, one application I think of God's original intent for His people to be fruitful and multiply, we need to see the importance, the necessity of sowing the seed, the Word of God, in our children. Again, be fruitful and multiply certainly applies to having children. But we who are parents should also see that it has application to rearing them to be God's children. It's not just enough that we say, okay, God, I've got 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, however many we may have, and I've carried out Your command. That's all there is left for me to do. I can just kick back and I can coast the rest of my time as a parent. I don't really have to do anything. God wants us to make them into His children as much as we have influence and sway over them, especially while they are young in our home. I like what the psalmist says in two companion psalms, in Psalm 127 and 128. The thoughts of these two psalms just really go together, and that's why I have here on the screen, Psalm 127, beginning at verse 3, and continuing on to 128 and verse 4. Let's read those and make an observation or two about that. The psalmist says in verse 3, behold, children are a gift or a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In these two Psalms, I think the psalmist is just painting an absolutely beautiful picture for us of what it really looks like to be a fruitful family. Now, he doesn't say anything whatsoever about how many children are in this family. But here is a truly fruitful family, spiritually speaking. Here is a husband, the psalmist says, who fears the Lord. He has a healthy reverence and respect for God, and of course, because he has that for God, he has the same for God's Word. Here is a wife, the psalmist says in verse 2, who is like a fruitful vine. She's very productive in the role that she occupies of wife and mother in that home. Here are children, the psalmist goes on to say there at verse 3, who are like olive plants. I don't know really anything about olive plants. I don't know if you do. But I think he's trying to tell us they are fruitful. They are multiplying spiritually. They're growing. They're productive. And this picture is only possible when parents are the ones who begin the process in their home, in their family. When the parents are sowing God's good seed within their children. And when that occurs, notice the psalmist says that the fruit, notice that language, the fruit of their hands, the parents' hands, their fruit is children who follow the Lord. It's not just the fact that he has his quiver full of them, but it's the fact that they are following the Lord. Because mom and dad are fruitful in the Lord, their seed. It's not just multiplying within their family, but their seed is affecting society. It is multiplying out there in the world. We mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 6 last evening. Maybe many of us think about what Moses says to parents of Israel early on in that chapter. But notice what he says toward the end of that chapter. Beginning at verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And I want you to keep that thought in mind and go once again to the Psalms, this time to Psalm 78. At least the opening part of this psalm is just to put some great thoughts in our minds. It ought to really be a challenge to those of us who are parents as we try to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, listen to this, verse 6, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So as you think about these two texts, just as Moses and Asaph here, who wrote Psalm 78, instructed God's people of old Israel, so must we do. We must be, as parents, sowing the seed of God in our children so that they can turn around and sow the seed in their children. And especially I like what the psalmist Asaph says here in Psalm 78. We need to be teaching our children, even today, the history lesson. You know, the old saying, if we don't learn history, it repeats itself. And boy, we sure have seen that in our country in recent years, haven't we? Really for decades, I guess. Because we have forgotten the lessons of history. But it is incumbent upon us as parents to teach our children, even when they are very young, the history lessons of God's people. Teach them the importance of seeking God. Teach them the importance of trusting God and obeying God, of following God's Word. Notice here Psalm 78 in verse 8, the importance of being faithful to God inwardly and outwardly. Don't let them be like their fathers, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation. They did not turn their heart to God, and therefore their spirit was not faithful to God. That's our charge. Not just to be fruitful and multiply physically, but to be fruitful and multiply spiritually. We remember the admonition, the command, the instruction that is given to those of us, especially who are fathers, in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, that we as fathers are not to provoke our children to anger, but instead we are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I know how busy it is to be a father. Believe it or not, at least there are some preachers who work more than just Sunday and Wednesday. Whatever your occupation is, whatever you do during the day, Monday through Friday, or maybe 7 days a week, I understand. It is a very challenging thing to be a father, just like it is to be a mother. But fathers, God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul in this text, we must make training our children in God's discipline and instruction our top priority. As parents, we are around our children every day. Probably we are around our children more than anyone else, even if it's just an hour or two a day. And if we're not careful, we can be too tired, we can be too busy, we can be too lazy to see the fields that are white for harvest right before our eyes. We don't have to go to China, we don't have to go to India, we don't have to go to South Africa. We don't have to go to the Philippines or South America. It's fine if we go those places and sow God's seed. But sometimes we miss the harvest that is right before our eyes every day. And sadly, there have been some great men of God, some great gospel preachers that have missed that field with their own children. We've got to make that a priority in our life. When we sow the seed in our children, guess what? It multiplies in our world. But secondly, and we'll hit this point very quickly, we need to sow the seed in what I would call God's children. Again, going back to the passage we started with this evening, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Every person who is walking the face of this earth today, every person who has ever lived on the earth, every person who will ever live until Jesus comes again, is made in the image and according to the likeness of God. Paul said something about that being an important truth when he was talking to the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17, 28 and 29. He says, even your own poets who were just worldly philosophers didn't know anything about the true God of heaven and earth, the creator of all. Even some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring, we are his children. And Paul went on to say there in the next verse, that's right, we are children of God. So in a very real sense, every human being is a child of God. What are some implications of this fundamental truth? The fact that we are all God's children in this sense is the basis for God's command. Passage we just looked at in Genesis 9 and verse 6. It's the basis for God's command for capital punishment of those who murder another human being. The fact that we are all God's children, James says in James 3 and verse 9, talking to us about how we need to control our tongues. The fact that all of us are God's children is why God said we must not curse our fellow human beings with our mouth. And since we are all God's children in this sense, we who are God's adopted children through Jesus Christ are to go and to preach the gospel. Jesus says, you know the passages, to all nations. Because everybody in every nation in this sense is a child of God. You know, is there a connection
between Genesis 1 and verse 28 and Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 or Mark 16 and verse 15? Is there a connection between Genesis 1, 28 and lots of passages in the book of Acts? Acts 2, 41 and 47 that we think we referenced that last evening, that those 3,000 became God's adopted children on the day of Pentecost, and then those saints there in Jerusalem continued to preach the word, continued to sow the seed in Jerusalem. And as a result of their efforts, Luke could make the comment that the Lord was adding to His church every day those who were being saved. And is there a connection between all many other passages here in the book of Acts that just talk to us about multiplication, spiritual multiplication, in just huge numbers till it really gets to the point where Luke just says there were multitudes and the Word of God kept on increasing and spreading? I believe there is a connection. Read an article here just recently by Brother Ricky Jenkins that preaches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And it was on the subject that we're thinking about this evening, be fruitful and multiply. And he said, with these words, God instructed Adam and Eve to populate the earth. God has given a similar command to produce spiritual offspring through discipleship. Think about that with me for a bit. He quotes there what we began with tonight from Genesis chapter 1. Isn't it interesting that God's first words were not learn, work, enjoy, or even worship? He simply commanded them to do one thing, reproduce. Adam and Eve were to start a baby boom that would fill the world, the earth with sons and daughters bearing God's image. But God's ultimate plan for reproduction is in the spiritual realm. Open the pages of the first book in the New Testament and we see Jesus calling His first disciples. Multiplication was the intent of Jesus from the beginning. This was true in general creation and true in spiritual creation. Jesus wanted to reproduce His life in His disciples, then train them to catch others who would in turn reproduce themselves spiritually in the lives of others, who would then begin reproducing more disciples. Be fruitful and multiply. Let the process continue until the whole earth is filled with disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, when we sow the seed in those people out there in the world who may not even believe that there is a God, but yet nonetheless, they are people who are made in the image and likeness of God just like we are. When we sow the seed in them, it will multiply throughout the earth. I hope you don't take this as a political statement, because it is not. But how do we solve all our political problems and challenges today? How do we solve our social problems in our culture, in our world? How do we solve any problem? It's not so much through political means. It's not so much through just throwing a bunch of money at the problem. The way that we are going to solve humanity's greatest problem, which is the problem of sin, is by us as Christians, as God's adopted sons and daughters, getting out there in the world and sowing God's good seed and making disciples of Christ, so that they can make disciples of Christ. So that God's original intent can be carried out. Very quickly, a third application of this principle of be fruitful and multiply is in sowing the seed as a team. You know, in spite of the current, quote, wisdom of the world, it still takes two persons, and male and female at that, to be fruitful and multiply physically. Our culture is just rapidly throwing that truth out. But that's the way God set it up, and that's the way it's going to remain. While one Christian certainly can be fruitful and multiply the spiritual seed on his or her own, God's design is for us to work together. In passages like Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, with the 12 apostles that Jesus sent them out two by two, with the 70 disciples, you might remember there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus sent them out two by two. That's God's wisdom in sowing the seed in His world. know, in carrying out His command to be fruitful and multiply spiritually, God never intended, I don't think, for us as individual Christians to do that in isolation. And that's one reason why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. That's one reason why local congregations like Eastside here in Bowling Green exist. So that we can all work together. We can go out as teams. Even perhaps if we are teaching someone by ourselves at work or at school or a next door neighbor and there's not another Christian around handy at that particular time, that we can talk to a brother or sister of Christ about that. We can ask for their prayers, their help, their ideas in trying to reach this person for Christ. We can all work together as a team. God wants us to do that very thing. As I mentioned to you last night, this idea of sowing and growing the seed that we're thinking about this week was the theme that our elders chose for our congregation to focus on last year. One of our deacons talked to our work group about trying to set up some tents, some booths at several fairs and festivals and events around E-Town and Hardin County. And we did that. We set up several of those. One of our ladies is very good at graphic design, designed a really nice business card for us with all scripture on the front, with all of our information, our website on the back, a little QR code, if you know what that is, that somebody can use their phone to scan that, click on that, and that took them to the sermon Bible class portion of our website. Through all of those efforts, it was a team effort. And we're a congregation of 80 people. Probably at least 50 of those, I would say, were working on our theme last year, getting the Word of God out into the world. So with our business cards, our gospel meetings, the booths we had, our young people's day, all of that resulted in about 1,000 contacts in the community. We had a few visitors from that. We had some email correspondence with some people from that. We didn't really have a hard study from that. We didn't have a conversion directly from those efforts. But because the whole congregation was thinking about this and pulling together and working together on this, we did have three people that came to Christ, two out of the world, just from our own members being motivated to teach them. And all of us were praying about that last year, and all of us were working on that last year. And that's what it takes. It's not just going to be Brother Gary going out and sowing the seed. It's not just going to be the shepherds here at Eastside doing that. It is going to take all of you as a team in whatever work you can do to sow God's good seed. Be fruitful and multiply. It is a very important biblical principle. As we close this evening, let me ask you, are we as God's adopted, redeemed children doing that in our time and in our world as we should? Well, to be quite honest with you, when I look at myself, I've still got some work to do. But as long as we know we still have some work to do and we're determined to do it, we're in the right place. We're right where God wants us to be. If you are not a child of God in the sense of being an adopted son or daughter of His, if you have not taken advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for you and the forgiveness of sins that God offers us through His sacrifice upon the cross, don't put that off any longer. You were made in the image of God to be His special child. And if you live your whole life and never become a Christian, in a very true sense, you have wasted your life because you haven't fulfilled God's purpose for your life. And we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ this evening. Whatever age you are, young, middle-aged, or old, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, won't you do that as we stand and sing?